Changing gears a little bit this morning. In lieu of the weather conditions, a lot of people question many things. When you have tornadoes and hurricanes, the size of what we're Houston experienced and what we'll soon be experiencing, people wonder why, you know. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's always the age-old question, isn't it? You know, and people want an answer to that. Well, the Bible has all answers. We always preach that the Bible has all answers, and it does. And so I ask you to turn to Luke in the 13th chapter, and we'll take just a little pause from our study in Romans to just talk about a few principles. And really, when destruction comes or when anything comes that we think is unfair or we can't explain or we think it's so horrible, just as Job's family was completely wiped off the face of the earth. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around that. We wouldn't dare want to charge God with anything, but God's in control of all things. And we've got to settle that in our minds and spirits. That doesn't mean we have to understand all of that. It's just that when we come to the place where we can put our faith and trust in the true and living God that doeth all things well, the Bible says, even when we have questions, we still are trusting in the right source. And sometimes maybe God will reveal what's going on in our lives, and maybe not sometimes. But it's all ultimately, if it comes in my life, just as it came in Job's life, what was the ultimate end? Because we've read, we're not going to... Brother Lamar is not going to read chapter 42 next week, but we'll shorten it. We know at the end says Job's end was better than the beginning, wasn't it? Why is that? Because he really learned about the sovereignty of God, and I think that gave him great peace, and we'll see the restoration factor in that. I don't want to give it all away. But anyway, if you'll turn to Romans is there. Luke in the 13th chapter, we're going to read about some things that happened and some people didn't understand why it happened. They were very concerned with why it happened, but God's going to give us the answer to why it happened, and it's not what we think it might be, I think, sometimes. But it is the ultimate answer to all that goes on in our lives if we really get to thinking about it in that way. Luke in the 13th chapter, he said, there were present at that season someone who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus answered and said to them. Now they thought that was a very bad thing, and it was a bad thing, but they were thinking it was an unjust thing for righteous men to be put under that kind of punishment. But Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I'm going to tell you that's the answer to it all before I get into it. That's what he's teaching. Or, he says, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Jesus is telling us about a perspective in life that death is imminent. It can come at any time. That's what happened to these, especially those with the tower fell on them, unexpected. They didn't wake up that morning and expect to go to this tower and be around this tower, and they thought that that was going to be their death day. They had no idea what was going to happen. What is Jesus telling us? That we need to be in readiness. His Bible speaks to us about the urgency of salvation. It says today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. And so there's an urgency in that, and this is what he's going to be teaching us? He said, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. About the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, he said, this incident is in keeping with what was known about the character of Pilate. Evidently, some worshipers from Galilee were condemned by Rome, perhaps because they were seditious zealots and were brought out and killed in the temple by Roman authorities while in the process of offering a sacrifice. Such a killing would have been the grossest sort of blasphemy. In incidents like this inflamed the Jews' hatred of Rome and finally led to rebellion and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He mentions worse sinners. It was the belief of many that disaster and sudden death always signified divine displeasure over particular sins. That's been an age-old problem, too. When someone, something terrible happens to someone, what did all Job's friends assume? You must be sinning, Job. You know, you better get it off of you. You know, God's going to kill you if you don't get it off of you. Well, that's naturally what we think. He must be sinning, some kind of unconfessed sinner in our lives, doing something wrong. You better get rid of it. You remember the blind man. What was the assumption of the Jews when they brought him to him? He said, who sinned? This man or what? Their parents. He said, neither. This is for what? The glory of God. The glory of God. So they had come to the wrong conclusion, just as many times we have perhaps come and judged somebody wrongly in our conclusions. He said, those who suffered in uncommon ways were therefore assumed to be guilty of some more severe immorality. He said, unless you repent, Jesus did not deny the correction or the connection between catastrophe and human evil. For all such afflictions ultimately stem from the curse of humanity's fallenness. Why are all these things happening in the world today? Is it because of particular individual sin? We might say that in the genesis of it. But because sin has infiltrated this very world. That's the reason bad things happen. Started with Adam, continues to go through all humanity because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't mean that I particularly sinned, that this hurricane's coming this way, or it might. You know, sin is sin, and God says you live in a fallen culture, but I'm giving you the remedy for it. Unless you repent, you will also perish. And again, when he says that, he's speaking to us. And allowing us to understand that life is brief. James said it himself. Life is but a vapor. We've all seen vapor coming out of a boiling pot. It just in the air and it's gone. And our lives compared to eternity, gone in less than a heartbeat. And so we take these scriptures to mind and we understand them as such. Again, he says, furthermore, specific calamities may indeed be the fruit of certain iniquities, but Christ challenged the people's notion that they were morally superior to those who suffered in such catastrophes. He called all to repent, for all were in danger of sudden destruction. No one is guaranteed time to prepare for death, so now is the time for repentance for all. In other words, today, the very day that he was speaking that, he meant they should repent. Because we don't know. How many times have you talked, I've said it before, when I was younger, oh, you know, if I want any of that, when I get around to it, I'll do it. Like I knew I had time to get around to it. And besides that, I didn't know then it wasn't really in my hands. And so we find such things proving our depravity, really, because we think we're the God of our own universe, like we're controlling everything that goes around us. We try our best to control it, because it's my, you know. And we want all that done for us, but the Bible tells us that's not the way it is at all. We need to be repenting. We need to become into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as quickly as we possibly can. Now, I understand God's side of it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about our responsibility to come to God. Anytime the preacher, the gospel's preached, maybe preached to a full house and half of them are not saved, maybe 75% of them are not saved, but they have that accountability, and the gospel message is just as sure and steadfast as it is to the one who repents. Those that don't repent, they have the judgment of God upon them, and that's the wrath of God that's abiding within them if they don't confess their sins and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus said, "You will all likewise perish." So these words prophetically warned of the approaching judgment of Israel, which culminated in the catastrophic destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Thousands in Jerusalem were killed by the Romans. That was a continual thing. Death surrounded them all their days. And so it seemed a greater urgency to them, not that it's not a greater urgency to us. It just seemed that way. Talking about Siloam, he said, an area at the south end of the lower city of Jerusalem where there was a well-known pool. Evidently, one of the towers guarding the aqueduct collapsed, perhaps while under construction, killing some people. Again, the question in the minds of people was regarding the connection between calamity and iniquity. We're sinners. Jesus responded by saying that such a calamity was not God's way to single out an especially evil group for death, but as a means of warning to all sinners, calamitous judgment was eventually coming to all of them that did not repent. And that's simply what that's talking about. We look at destruction and devastation. That should be one of the first things people should be aware of. Are they repenting? Are they right with God? Have they come into a saving relationship? If not, the Bible says repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm telling you, they're not going to call unless they've got that urgency to call. And that's not my business. That's God's business. My business is to warn them of the danger, the eternal danger that's coming. Not going to stop it. Nothing's going to stop it. Death is imminent. The day we took our first breath is the day we began taking our last breath in this body. And so it's imminent, needful, that we understand this command of God about repenting. I had my mind changed this morning, so I hurriedly jotted down some scriptures and all, and all that work last week was for another time. But anyway, just simply entitled it, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" And we've heard that in the scriptures. You remember the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer was, with the gospel message, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household." Now, I understand all the household of being those that could believe on his name. I'm not like some that said the babies and all were saved. I don't go as far as that. But anyway, we find him saying to them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." He said, "The gospel is all of God's grace and simple, but many stumble on it, for it goes against our desire to do something ourselves to save ourselves." We're self-righteous by nature. We find it within our nature. Because we're self-centered, we're self-righteous, we then believe that we're self-sufficient, whether we openly admit that or not. So if we're self-sufficient in the matter of anything, it's going to be my power that's going to get me through it. We have such language in our nation. If you're in a bad way, or if you've been sick, or if you can't quite make it, you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. See, that's what we're supposed to do. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Well, I've been in depression before. I'm telling you, I ain't care nothing about no bootstraps. I couldn't have got out of a chair to pull nothing up. So that shows in itself that we're not able. But that's not the case. We're not able to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're not able to bring anything before Almighty God to sway His mind about our sinfulness. As a matter of fact, when we lift such things as our works or works righteousness or I'll do this, I've done that, all that does is stir up the wrath of God. That incurs His wrath. Why is that? Because He's holy, righteous, and just, and He's not going to accept anything unless it's 100% pure. The only one that was 100% pure was who? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why God loved us so much that He sent us in the world to die for our sins, the only avenue of salvation. We repent of our sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Rather, it is good news because Jesus has done it all. It is His person and work. A person must look to and believe. Jesus is the Son of God, perfect and without sin, who suffered the punishment due to His people on the cross and the wrath of God due to them, that they might enter into direct communion with God once again. This substitutionary sacrifice for His people's sin, foreshadowed in the Old Testament, sealed eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord for those who believe. What follows gives the biblical content of what we believe about ourselves, Jesus, and what He did. And the first question is, what is it that a person needs to be saved from? Well, we need to be saved from ourselves, we know that. But most primarily, we know our sins condemn us. But even greater than that, we must be saved from something even more than that. And that's to be saved from the wrath of God. Amen. From the wrath of God. We don't hear that preached much. You know, everybody wants to embrace a loving God. They want to say, well, all the good things happen because God is good, and all the bad things happen because Satan is wicked. Well, I'll ask you this question. If you come across some bad times and some bad things, who are you going to turn to? If only God does good and Satan's doing all the evil, I don't want to turn to Satan, you know. Can't turn to God because He wasn't part of that plan. God's over all of it, and we need to understand that. We need to understand that God is much a God of wrath as He is a God of love. He won't sacrifice one of His attributes for another. That's what makes Him holy God. And we can't understand all of that. I'm not going to stand up here and say I can rightly divide a God in a neat little box for you because I can't do it. If I could do that, a God would then become an idol, one that I could figure out. And I've got a finite mind and He has an infinite mind. The scriptures say His ways are far above our ways. And it's not like there's a distance here. It's a great distance, big as eternity. That's the difference between God and man. But what is it that we need to be saved from? The Bible tells us the wrath of God due to us because of the guilt of our sin. We are daily, as sinners before a holy and righteous God, incurring His wrath, and we are an affront to Him. We make Him sick, as it were. You remember what Jesus says about somebody that's lukewarm? He said, I would that you were hot or cold, one or the other. But when you're lukewarm, said, I'll spew you out of My mouth. You ever drank something that was lukewarm and just didn't sit right? And if you could, that's what you do. You'd spew it out of your mouth. Jesus says He hates lukewarmness. It makes Him sick. That's what that's really saying. How do we know it's the wrath of God? Well, again, in Romans, you know, we're familiar with these scriptures. For the wrath of God is revealed. It's not hidden. So we can't say, even as unbelievers, even as sinners, we can't say, well, I never knew anything about that. God said He reveals His wrath from heaven. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. They won't recognize it. And so that doesn't make God's wrath ineffective. It just, they think that they're putting it off, but they're not putting it off. They're actually heaping more upon themselves. Judgment Day will declare that for the unbeliever. Judgment Day for us came on the cross of Calvary, if indeed we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in John 3, it says, "And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So, God says, "I've revealed it to those that suppress it." And not only that, if you don't believe, my wrath is abiding upon you. There's not but one way to get the wrath of God off of us. And if the wrath of God is not off of us, we're going to hell. That's just all there is to it. Simple as that. The gospel is really not a difficult message to understand. It's a simplicity. Paul talks about, "I desire to preach the simplicity of the gospel." He never made it complicated. He brought it down to where one could understand it. But here he says, if I don't believe in Jesus, then I have nothing but the wrath of God or the judgment of God abiding, condemning me, abiding, living. Abide means living. A living on me. No way of escape except through the way God gave us to escape, and that's His Lord, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." God says that we're under His condemnation, that it abides upon us, that the way to get rid of it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Scriptures tell us Jesus will deliver us from the wrath of God. So we see again the simplicity of it. The story is a simple story. But the next thing we look at is the consequences of our sin. What is the consequences of our sin? The first thing we think of, what? Death. That's the ultimate reality of sin. You remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they transgressed. And listen to what the Lord says to them. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it," what will happen? "You shall surely die." Now, when Eve ate, did they drop dead? No. Lived to be 930 years old, I think is what it says about Adam. But something happened. Something died, because the Scriptures say that in the day that you eat of it, as soon as that fruit came into his mouth and he bit it, swallowed it, something happened. And the Bible says that something was death. So what kind of death was it? It was a separation from God, and it was an eternal death from him. He set in motion eternal damnation in that regard. He was damned. All right, we have a remedy again in Romans. In the 5th chapter, he says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world," who was the one man? We just said Adam, wasn't it? Adam brought it in. The command was given to the man. That's why when Eve partook of the fruit, nothing happened in one sense. When she gave it to the man and he partook, it said both their eyes were opened. Why was that? God gave the man the commandment. He was to be the head. Because he was the head, he was the responsible one. When he partook of the fruit, his eyes were opened, and death, eternally speaking, the separation from God, then began a very real reality. Romans again 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. See, we don't have to guess at this. God lays it out plain. And thus death spread through all men because all sin. Now we can't make any more out of that than what it's saying. All mankind was condemned. Why do we know they were condemned? Because they all sinned. The Bible says even as babies we come forth from the womb speaking lies. Babies have a way of deceiving you. I've talked about that, getting up in the middle of the night trying to, you think they're crying out and they want something to eat, and you heat that bottle up and you finally get the temperature right and you stick it in there and the tongue's regular pushing that nipple out. It ain't what it wanted. You're reaching down there to see if there's anything wet or worse, and that everything's fine, dry as a bone. Still screaming at the top of the lungs. You sit down in that rocking chair and rock about twice and like that. That baby's deceived you. He let out that same warning. When my diaper needs changing or I'm starving to death, and we respond to it, and that's not the response we get. Put them in that rocking chair and rock them a little bit, and they get so happy. So, we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. He says, so that as sin reigned in death, so what has authority or rule over us as sinners? Sin does. It reigns over us. Who's supposed to reign over us? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it should be. But now, as we're dead in sin, we find that sin reigns in death. That is, sin is the determinant factor of what we do in our lives. That's the motivating force of how we act out or how we do things. And because it's sin, it motivates ourselves. We have this self-importance that no one can live without me on the face of this earth, which is not right. But we have sin influencing that because we're sinful from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. Sin reigned in death, but the good news is, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that is the grace of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we escape this reigning of sin in our lives? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that attained? By grace. Free grace, God gives it. God does not give the grace, we'll never be saved. Not only does He give the grace, He gives us the faith that we can reach out to Christ, and there's that connection, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, receiving eternal life, not because we deserve it, but because God was willing to give it. It pleased Him to save some people from their sins. Again, John 8, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. What is the only way that we'll die in our sins? By not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the only remedy for sin? Jesus Christ our Lord. And how is it that we connect with that? Through faith in Him. It's all about Jesus. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consequences of sin, then we find is death, also condemnation. We find that in John 3. I'm going to flip over there right quick. This is familiar with you. Flipping the wrong way. We know what he's talking about in the third chapter when he's talking about being born again. Makes no bones about that. When he's talking to Nicodemus, what did he tell Nicodemus? Nicodemus was intrigued by Jesus. He came by night, so that his other Pharisee brethren wouldn't see him and cast him out of the synagogue. That's what he was afraid of. But he was seeking Jesus. He's seeking after him, wanting to understand this vocabulary that he had begun to hear. They had never heard a term like "you must be born again." Never heard of it. They were being born again. They were living by faith. But the terminology was not the same then as it was now. It doesn't make the salvation any less. They were just as saved as we'll ever be if we're saved. He says that the wind blows where it will. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. What is Jesus teaching us just in that one verse of scripture? This is the flesh. This is the spirit. The flesh is always going to be what it is. This is part of our understanding of how we can overcome the flesh. We have to recognize its capacity, its power. He said the flesh will never bring itself into subjection to the spirit. We, through faith in the spirit, bring the flesh into subjection. That's something that we do. So flesh is not going to have or should not have the rule over our lives. Unfortunately, we stumble from time to time and we don't live by faith. Whatever's not of faith is sin. When we're sinning, then we're operating in the flesh. The Bible tells us that the old man is dead. So that really has no power over us unless we allow it to have that power. Jesus saying it's two separate things. But the spirit that's in you is greater than any flesh. We can bring it into subjection. Paul says, I crucify the flesh daily, living the Christian life. When we crucify something, that's a painful death. When I crucify my flesh, bringing it into subjection to the Word of God and to the authority of God, it's going to kick its feet. It's going to scream, kick. It don't want to do it. And even while it's in subjection, it don't want to do it, but it has no power then if the Spirit of God is overshadowing or overcoming it. So Jesus says there are two separate things, but he said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then he tells us the mystery of the new birth. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell whence it goes, or where it comes from, or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's like the wind. If we go out there, we can't look out there and see the wind. You know, it's invisible. Right. But we can look at the leaves of the trees, can't we? And we can see the effect that the wind has on the trees. Now listen, does that wind come up to the tree and stop for a minute and say, can I blow on you? I know that sounds crazy. No, it doesn't do that. It does that because naturally that's the way things work. And in the same way, supernaturally, the Spirit doesn't come up to us, oh, will you just let me in? No. Thank God it's not that way. Thank God it's not that way. The Bible says in Psalms that we will be made willing in the day of His power. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because if we wasn't, none of us would ever be willing to. And so we see this great spiritual lesson being taught here. Well, he goes on to tell us the familiar scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two things. We're not going to perish. We're going to live forever with God. We're going to live forever anyhow. But which way is it going to be? Am I going to pay for my sins, or is Christ going to pay for my sins? We desire that Christ pays for our sin, that we might have everlasting life with God the Father. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. How do you get rid of condemnation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How anybody comes up with all these different ways of salvation. Well, I know how they do, but reading the Bible, there's absolutely, even those come up with different ways. How, when you read a verse of scripture like that, can you come up with a different way of salvation? Amen. He says it's so plain there. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, believe on the Son of God. That's the only way. God emphatically shows us throughout the Word of God that Jesus is the only way. He's his only Son that he sent into the world to die for our sins. We know he did it. We know that God was satisfied with it. And he did it once and for all. And so all the sins of all those who will be saved, the elect of God, shall be wiped away clean, and we shall ultimately abide in heaven with God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. That's the problem, isn't it? All men love darkness rather than the light. And so God, in his infinite wisdom and beyond things that we understand, chose before the foundation of the world a people that would not continue loving that darkness. Amen. And in time, we're born again. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why is that? Because they're sinners by birth. And so God has a remedy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. When you came to the light of God, were your deeds exposed? Mine were. I thought I was going to go straight to hell. I thought there wasn't any hope. But that's when hope was being made manifest. I had become aware of it by the impartation of the Holy Spirit in my life and making me aware that I was a sinner under the wrath of God, condemned to an eternal hell unless I repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God providing even that means for me to do. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The only way we can do anything in God is to be in God through the only way that God said you could be in him, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple gospel truths. Romans again. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. It's not like Adam. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, Adamic nature. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification, we being in Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, every man, everywhere, resulting in condemnation. The good news is even so through one man's righteous act, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. We have been made righteous in the sight of God through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've been now justified where before we were condemned. And now we have life in Christ and life for the Father forever and forever. Amen. Again in Romans and Ephesians, it seems to just be part of that. We remember the third chapter of Ephesians. As it is written, this talks about our depravity. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. That tells me that a man can't just up and get up one day and said, you know, I think a good thing to do today is seek after God. He's not going to do it in his sin. He's just not going to do it. He may mimic it. He may go to church 40 years. But if he's still in this condition, he has not come to saving faith in Christ. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And it sums it up by saying, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's an undone sinner that's destiny is hell itself, unless Christ intervenes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, that is what we do apart from Christ, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The best that we can get from the law is a knowledge that we're undone sinners, that we're not going to make it. It's the very best that the law can do for you. And it says in Ephesians, and you who were made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see how that is? It says we're dead in trespasses and sin, and you he made alive. I didn't give life to myself. In whom you once walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. So we find a terrible picture there were it not for that one scripture in there, and you hath he made alive, or you hath he quickened, is what the King James Version would say. And now the good news, the gospel, showing us what God has done in Christ for his people, not to leave us hopeless, but to always conclude in giving hope. The reformers always preached guilt, grace, and gratitude. They never did beat somebody with the guilt and leave them laying there. They told them that they were sinners, explained it in depth, brought forth the remedy that by grace you can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Once that has happened, our lives are spent for the rest of our lives here and the rest of our time on earth in gratitude to God, thankfulness to God. And so that's reflected in the new birth. If that gratitude's not there, then there's something wrong with your conversion experience. The good news is, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. That's a good thing, because when I look to the law, I find condemnation. But now the righteousness of God apart from that, the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. You'll see believing all the way through this. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means an atonement. Christ was that perfect sacrifice, that atonement, or we break the word atonement down, at one minute. We are at one with Christ by what he did, not by what I did or anything that I did, because I did nothing. Christ did it all. So we're made brought into atonement by his blood through faith, again the key, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. No such thing as a Christless Christianity. There's no such thing as not having faith in Christ and somehow or another he becomes your Savior. It's just the Bible doesn't know anything about such a mockery of God's salvation. Where is boasting then? He really cuts it down. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, or anything that we could do outwardly. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We're able now to keep the law through Jesus Christ, who is the law keeper, and bring glory to God by doing our good works, not to bring us to heaven, but to glorify God's name. Again in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. That's what God has created us in Christ. Created in Christ for good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. There is a purpose in good works. It shows that we have been saved. That's how we glorify God, by doing the things that he's commanded us to do. This same God-man conquered death for his people as he rose from the dead the third day, and after teaching and comforting the believers, he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. And this in conclusion. What are you to do? somebody asked me, how do I be saved? How am I saved? What are we to do? The Bible says this: believe what the Bible says about you. Okay? If you're sharing with others that are not saved, we just go to the scriptures. And Romans 3rd chapter talks about what a sinner they are. Talks about what the predicament they are. They're in. The wrath of God abides on you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If they can do that, that's great. We thank God for that. And that's what we're hoping for when we talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they come to saving faith and relationship. One thing you can't do with people is press them into a conversion. Too many have been turned too many times with the pressure of a 45-minute altar call at the end of a service. And what you'll get is like what I get. Now, I'm not saying all. I'm not saying that some of them can't be saved. God can do anything. But I'm talking about primarily, and if you'll go back and follow these churches up in about a year or 3 months or whatever, you'll find a lot of those professions of faith turned out to be just that, just professions without any substance. Because they said, well, what you need to do is this. You need to just press them. Let me tell you something. When you give people the scriptures and you tell them that they're a sinner, they need to think on that. You know? We need to understand who we are. If we don't come to the place where I don't feel my unworthiness, if my mindset is not changed from, oh, I'm a good old guy and God's going to accept me on my conditions, if we never get to the place where the Word of God speaks to us and tells us exactly what we are, and the Bible goes on so far to say you're without hope in the world when we're sinners, they'll never ever come to the affecting part of that they would seek out a Savior. Why would I need a Savior if I don't realize I'm a sinner? Well, what purpose would he serve? Other than what's preached today, he's going to fix your marriage, he's going to fix this, he's going to give you more money, he's going to fix it. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible can do that, but that's not his primary purpose. His primary purpose is that you might be saved, and ultimately that purpose is to glorify God. That's our primary purpose. Really, our salvation, if we think about it sometimes, is a secondary thing. Thank God that it's secondary, or we would never be able to fulfill the very purpose that God sent you in the world to do, and that's to glorify His name in all that we do, in all that we do. Our thoughts, our minds, anything that we do reflects how we feel about God, what we believe about God. So what do? You believe what the Bible says about you. You're a sinner who deserves death and the wrath of God because of your sin. Believe what the Bible says about Jesus and what He did. He is the only begotten Son of God, the eternal Word who became flesh and was sinless and perfect. He was crucified on a cross and died, bearing the sins of His people, and rose again on the third day. The Bible emphatically teaches that is the Christ of the Bible. It goes on to say in Corinthians, for God, God made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Paul talking to the Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, if we believed in vain, we can't hold fast that word, can we? What the Apostle Paul is saying, not putting a condition on salvation, but he said, if you've truly been saved, you will hold fast to that word that I preached to you. Why? Because you're now a child of the King. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the last thing that John would say in John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. There's the power of the Word of God. And that's our purpose in the earth, is to evangelize, to do what we can for the cause of Christ, seeking that which is lost, that was given to the apostles, given unto us as believers today, that they might come into saving relationship in Christ Jesus our Lord. God help us to understand that, as my prayer for Christ's sake.